Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy. Have you ever wished that you had a better prayer life? Anyone? Yeah. Have you ever wished that you could pray for longer than like 2 minutes at a time? Yep, okay, good. We're two for two. I have likewise been there myself, and I'm often distracted with thoughts in my mind and maybe a phone call or a text message or an email, or I just need to check the latest scores. But there's always seemingly something to distract me from spending time in prayer. However, I have good news. The Holy Spirit has inspired men to write, or has in the past inspired men to write 66 different books. And they've been compiled into one big book called the Bible. There is no doubt in my mind that the Bible is a book that inspires prayer. And there's no doubt in my mind that undeniably the Bible is a book of prayer. For thousands of years, Christian saints have been using the scripture to stir the affections of their heart in prayer towards our God. And we get to see a first-hand glimpse when we open up the word and read it, of the biblical writers pouring out their hearts in prayer to God. Prayers of petition or prayers of request, prayers of intercession or praying on behalf of someone else, prayers of adoration, of thanksgiving, of worship and confession. And Jesus himself even prayed the Bible as he was dying on the cross. He cried out from chapter 22 of the book of Psalms, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Spirit-inspired word of God was on the lips of Jesus as he was taking his last breaths. And not only does the Bible inspire prayers, but a pastor named Joe Carter has done some digging in the Bible to count up how many prayers there actually are. And throughout the whole entire Bible, there are 650 recorded prayers in the Bible. And there are 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 times. The Apostle Paul mentions prayer 41 different times. There are Jesus models prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. That's the Lord's Prayer, which Mike was praying through some of that this morning as well. And there are 9 different types of prayer in the Bible. Prayers of faith or agreement, prayer requests, prayers of thanksgiving, prayer of worship and consecration, prayer of intercession, prayers of imprecation, or prayers of a curse. Fancy that, eh? Praying in the Spirit. We see Paul talking about praying in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then the word that we use, all of us use to end our prayers, and this word we see many, many times throughout the Bible, is this word, amen. And what does this word, amen, mean? It means, let it be, or so it be, or truly, or in its most simple form, it means yes. So pray this beautiful prayer and then say, yes, let it be, or truly. The Bible is a book of prayer. So why wouldn't we use the scriptures to inspire prayer, as a guide to our prayer lives, as a way to influence the words of our cries and our deepest longings, to inspire and incite worship and intercession. Often, I think when we think of praying the Word of God, I think we think about the Psalms, and rightfully so. There are many great prayers of the psalmists in the book of Psalms. And there are countless devotionals and books about reading, or praying the Psalms. And I would encourage you to find one and use it. I think they would be very helpful for us. However, there are many other prayers in the Bible that deserve our attention as well. There's many more prayers elsewhere in the Bible that deserve our attention. And you don't just actually have to use the prayers in the Bible, the 650 prayers that have been recorded. You can actually use any verse that you find in the Bible and pretty much turn it into a prayer. Maybe not any verse, but almost any verse. There's some interesting verses, and we might want to leave those out of our prayers. John Piper states, you can pray all day long if you pray the Bible. Open the Bible, start reading it, and pause at every verse, and turn it into a prayer. Then you can pray all day. God's people in the Old Testament and New Testament aren't always the best examples to follow after. However, in this case, I would agree with Andrew Nocelli, a biblical professor. He says, I can't think of one good reason why we shouldn't emulate the biblical characters in prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 9, just two quick examples. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the people of God, the Israelites, are before God, and they're confessing their sin. And they turn to Exodus 34, verse 6, and they pray within their prayer of confession. They use the word of God. Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are in custody for preaching the gospel. And they eventually get released from custody, and they go back to their church, and their church is like, oh my goodness, you've been released from custody. This is amazing. And they start praying, and in their prayer, they turn to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and they quote scripture within their prayer. The Bible gives language to the churnings in our heart and the burdens of our mind. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15, 1:15 through 23. And this is a letter written to the Ephesians within Ephesus, and Paul has a prayer of thanksgiving. It's one of the most beautiful prayers, in my opinion, in the Bible. And I want to use it as a guide today in learning to pray the Bible and seeing the Bible or the scripture as a prayer book. So I will read Ephesians 1:15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a beautiful prayer. And I want to use this as a guide today, an example of biblical prayer. Paul opens up his prayer with a word of thanksgiving. He thanks God for the faith that these believers in Ephesus have in Jesus. And not only the faith that they have in Jesus, but he also thanks God for the love that they have for one another. And I want to pause here for a moment, and I want to take a minute to pray. So let's pray together. God, I thank you for Cochrane Alliance Church, for all the believers that you have called here for such a time as this, for this unique collection of sons and daughters. God, I too, like Paul, thank you for their faith in you, and not only their faith in you, but their love towards their neighbors. God, what comes to mind is how faithful your church in Cochrane has been during these great times of uncertainty, that they have not abandoned their faith in you, but in fact, they have grown stronger. They have pressed into all that you have for them, and I am thankful, God, I am thankful that you have called me and my family to work alongside, to serve alongside the church here in Cochrane for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. So Paul begins his prayer with thankfulness. So why should we pray the Bible? From what we see of Paul's prayer here, why would it be a good idea to pray along with Paul? I believe that it breeds thankfulness. We see the thankful heart of Paul, and as we come to the Bible in prayer, we in turn become thankful within our hearts. It draws us into a spirit of thanksgiving in our own lives of what we are thankful for. It reminds us of how good God is and how many blessings he has poured out upon us. And specifically in this case, the blessing of having a body of believers that we can call our own, that we can come together on a Sunday morning and throughout the week, we can gather together to encourage one another, to pray with one another, to worship one another, and be encouraged to continue on in the race. And so Paul thanks God for the believers in Ephesus, and I too, along with Paul, I thank God for you, the believers in Cochrane. When we live lives of thankfulness in prayer, when we come into the secret place before God in prayer, praying the word of God, it bleeds out into all areas of our lives, and it makes Jesus look beautiful. When we live lives of gratitude, when we go to work, our coworkers hopefully are looking at our lives and seeing how grateful we are for the life that we get to live, and they see in us the person and work of Jesus. Living lives of gratitude points others to Jesus. And not only does it make Jesus look good, there are actually a whole host of great things that living lives of gratitude does. Pediatric professionals have done many studies around gratitude and thankfulness. And thankfulness has major impacts on our mental and emotional health. It improves our mood and leads to lower rates of stress and depression. Those who are thankful have a more positive outlook on life. Those who have a more positive outlook on life tend to be more active and eat healthy, thus leading to better physical health and overall health as an individual. So living lives of thankfulness rooted in the Word of God bleeds out into other areas of our lives and makes Jesus look beautiful. Moving along in Paul's prayer, he starts with thanksgiving and he moves on into a prayer request or a prayer of petition. Paul makes this request. He says, God, the Father of glory, would you give the believers in Ephesus the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or a spirit of wisdom and understanding in who Jesus is? That it would lead to a knowledge of Jesus, how he walks with them through every season of life, how he saved them from the pit of despair, how he conquered and defeated death, how he broke the power of sin over their lives, and how he constantly is making intercession for them seated at the right hand of the Father. God, would you give the believers in Ephesus a spirit of wisdom and revelation in who Jesus is? A.W. Tozer famously said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is the working of the Holy Spirit in us to bring about a knowledge of who Jesus is, a knowledge of who God is. And this, A.W. Tozer states, is the most important thing about us. I want to pause again, and I want to pray like Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, and I want to pray for you this morning. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have made your home in us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that according to John 16, you reveal Jesus to us. I thank you that you are the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, and that you reveal to us a knowledge of who Jesus is. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the firstborn of all creation. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. There is no one like you, Jesus. You are worthy of our lives and all of our praise. And God, I ask you that you would give our church the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who Jesus is. Would you stir our hearts and our minds with the majesty and wonder of the Almighty King? I pray for those who may be watching online this morning, or those who are in the sanctuary right now who might not know Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you give them a spirit of revelation? Would you give them a spirit of wisdom? Holy Spirit, would you reveal a knowledge of who Jesus is? Would you show them how beautiful Jesus is? Would you bring them to the end of themselves that they would lean on Jesus and trust in his name? Let it be so. Paul continues on in his prayer. And he prays that the believers in Ephesus, he says this, would would they come to a knowledge of him, that is Jesus, having their the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Paul asks Jesus, or God sitting in heaven, God, would you enlighten the hearts of the believers that they would know the hope to which they have been called? Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Church, I want to tell you this morning that we have a hope, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. All too often, we look at our life situation, and it doesn't look that great. We dwell on life circumstances, and we lose the hope to which we have been called. Life becomes a grind, and we're just trying to make it through, and we forget that we're not to have our eyes set on the things of this world, but that we must set our gaze upon Jesus, our hope. The world is fraught with tragedy, evil, uncertainty, but we can be certain of this, that we have been given a hope that we can look forward to. God, I pray that we would know the hope to which we have been called. Remind us to live with this glorious expectation. Let us not lose sight of heaven. Let us glory in the fact that one day we will live forever with you. Amen. Moving on in Paul's prayer, he says, in verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. And then he says this, and know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, at first glance, it might seem as though what Paul is talking about is the inheritance that the believer has. And many times as I've read that scripture, it actually, or I've thought this very thing, that it must be something related to the inheritance that I have one day that I will get when I live with him. But it doesn't. If you look closely, it says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So, what does this mean? I think it goes back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, where Paul is talking about how we have been adopted as sons and daughters, that we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins, and that he has bought us and fought with his life, given his life to save us from ourselves, and that he calls us holy and blameless, and he sets us apart. And commentators ensure us that what this means, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, is this. This indicates how precious his people are to him. They are, so to speak, what he looks forward to enjoying forever. Cochrane Alliance Church, you are his inheritance. You are his inheritance. Listen to me clearly. He delights in you. I know this can offend our mind, because so often in the church, and this is correct, by the way, we are meant to, it's all about God, it's all about his glory. Yes, 100%. But he also takes pleasure in us. He takes delight in his children. And in fact, he looks forward to a day when we become his full inheritance. God, I thank you for your great love towards your children. I thank you that you made a way that we could have eternal life with you. I thank you that you desire to live with us for eternity. So why do we pray the Bible? Why do we take the Word of God that's been given to us, that's been handed down to us generation after generation, that has been kept alive for thousands and thousands of years? Why do we take this book and pray through the words that are in this book? We pray because it aligns our thoughts. It aligns our heart attitudes with the Word of God. How many times do we find ourselves praying our own desires and our own thoughts? Praying Scripture will keep us focused on God's thoughts. Paul's prayer is incredibly God-focused and Jesus-centric. If I'm totally honest, when I sit down to pray, it's often Randall's kingdom come, Randall's will be done on earth as it is in my life. But Jesus calls us to pray his will on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why else do we pray the Bible? It reveals to us the heart of God. Now more than ever, we need to know the heart of God. Paul reveals God's heart attitude towards his saint. And what is that heart attitude? That we are his inheritance. We are the ones who he desires to spend eternity with. He has an undying love towards his children. God, would you give us that heart for our children, that we would delight in our children? We need this revelation. Again, it gives us a language to pray when we don't have the words to pray. Has anyone ever not had the words to pray? We can turn to the mighty Word of God and we can pray it back to him. Finally, Paul continues his prayer request in chapter 1, verse 19, and he continues his request. However, his prayer request, I believe, turns into a declaration of who God is, and it turns into worship and adoration. He declares who God is, and his request is that the church would know this God, this Jesus. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The beautiful thing about this passage, and I did not know this before this week, but Paul is actually praying the scripture in this section. When he says, "And he put all things under his feet," Paul is quoting Psalm 8, verse 6. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet." The believers in Ephesus were very aware of the powers of the day, of the powers of the occult and witchcraft. They would have been saved out of this lifestyle of worshiping in different temples and worshiping different gods and summoning different powers. However, Paul prays that the Christians would know that Christ has been seated far above all of those powers. He rules and reigns above all of those powers that the Ephesians thought were so powerful. Actually, there's one who is even more powerful, and everything is under his feet. Join me again in prayer. Jesus, I pray that your church would know the fathomless, the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us, according to the working of your great might, that when you were raised from the dead, that we would know that you are set far above all rule and power and authority, that your name would be above every other name here on earth and in the heavens and now and forevermore. God, your name is like no other. Your name is holy. You are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. And we declare that you are God of the universe and your great power is matchless. The kingdoms of this world are no match for you, and you rule above all of them. The powers of darkness have been set under your feet. You say in Isaiah 40, "To whom will you compare me that I should be like him? Lift up your eyes and see who created these, he who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not missing one. O God, there is no one like you." Amen. So why should we pray the Bible? It draws us into worship. It draws out declarations of worship of Almighty Jesus. When we take our eyes off of us and we set it on Jesus, the problems of this world become small and Jesus looks great. Jesus is beautiful. Why pray the word of God? Because it draws us to his face. In our darkest hours and in our greatest joys, we can honor God through biblical prayers. We pray the Bible because it brings us into the courts of God with praise. We pray the Bible because it keeps our attention on Jesus. So how can we be people that pray the Bible? A couple weeks ago, Mike shared with us from Psalm chapter 1 about being an individual who meditates on the Word of God day and night. We want to be a people who are drenched and soaked in the Word of God so that when we don't even have a Bible with us, that prayers would be inspired from the Word because they've been written on our heart. So I want to give you three steps, three easy steps that none of you have probably ever heard before. We must start by reading the Bible. That's the first step. The second step, meditate on the Bible. Think deeply in silence about what the Word of God is saying. And finally, pray the Bible. God, the peace that you've promised in your Word, it's not reigning in my heart. Would you allow that peace that you promised to reign in my heart? God, I haven't honored my wife this week. God, would you allow me to honor my wife as in Ephesians chapter 5? Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God, I haven't been patient with my children this week. Would you allow me to have the patience of Jesus? God, when that customer comes in and orders that crazy latte every single day and he's rude to me, God, would you give me the grace to be kind to him? Would you produce the fruit of the Spirit of kindness and gentleness within me? That's how we pray the Bible. Biblical prayer is crying out to God out of the depths. It is the pouring out of the soul before God. I want to encourage you to use the words of Scripture to guide you, to inspire you this week, this month, this year, that your prayers would rise like incense and be a pleasing aroma to our God. Let's continue to worship the Lord this morning.